Our scripture this morning comes from Luke 4, 1-13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." Jesus answered him, "Worship the Lord your God. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Blessings, Randy, as you share what the Lord has put on your heart.
Well, good morning. I was thinking about this morning, we're holding together two things at the same time for me to this morning, and that is the beginning of Lent, and this morning is the first Sunday of Lent, as Sophia already introduced, and also Valentine's Day. And how do we hold both of those together? But I was thinking, just to acknowledge Valentine's Day, that when Emily and I were married in August in 2015, Daryl and Cheryl were the ones that married us, Daryl and Cheryl Hostetter. And the way that they started the meditation, I will never forget. They said, "The single person is a whole person, and you are not making each other whole. God is what makes you whole." And I thought, as we celebrate and remember Valentine's Day today, just to say that again, the single person is a whole person, the married person is a whole person. And this morning, the narrative that I want to remember first and foremost is how much God loves us, whether we are single or married. And can't go wrong with remembering God's love in this season of Lent as well. So that's just a word for us. That has nothing to do really with my sermon, but I just wanted to say that. I love a good story and a good book. And I have to admit that since I got married, Emily is rubbing off on me and I'm reading more books. I probably would have watched more ESPN and Phillies baseball. And now I'm finding that the evenings consist of reading more books, which is great, too. So I thought, because the Lent season here, we're focusing on God as the author of our life. And this morning specifically, the theme of how we give up the pen, giving up the pen to God to write our stories. I thought, well, I'll share a few of my favorite stories with you guys. So I brought some books along. The first book I brought is A Walk in the Woods by Bill Bryson. I don't know if any of you have read this. Ernie's saying thumbs up. This is a story of Bill attempting to hike the Appalachian Trail with his friend Katz. And it's extremely funny. And I connect with it in a special way because of my experience on the Appalachian Trail as well. This is a book called Animal Vegetable Miracle. And I connect with this story because it's a story of a family trying to only eat local food for 1 year. And it really connects with the Sunday school lesson that Janet led. And what I like about this is that they acknowledge that it's hard to do that. They live on a small farm. They try to eat off the land. But then they also say, you know what? Everyone's going to get one exception. So I think the one child wants to have pineapple. So they get to enjoy pineapple for a year. But I really like this story, and Barbara's a great author. And then I also picked out this story book. And I will confess that I have not read through this entire book yet. But I'm starting it. This is called The Earth is the Lord's, which interestingly Janet also referenced in Sunday school this morning. And this is the history of the Lancaster Mennonite Conference. Does anybody know when the Lancaster Mennonite Conference was formed? Well, he starts part one in 1613, because he would say the conference has all of its roots back then. So you really could go back to the beginning of Anabaptism. So this is another story. And this is a story that I'm a part of, because we are part of the Lancaster Mennonite Conference right now. And then I also pulled this one out. This is also a story that I'm a part of. This is the history of First Deaf Mennonite Church, the first 35 years, by Eldon R. Mast. And this is a story of how First Deaf started. It started as a mission movement through Eastern Mennonite missions who thought it would be good to have a congregation for the deaf. And then, as you guys all know, that story includes Whitmer Heights, where there was a hearing congregation. And here we are. We are continuing to write this story. How cool is that? We are a living story. What makes a good story? What makes a good story? I was reading a book, I read a book by Donald Miller called A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. And he says, if you want to have an interesting story, then you need to have interesting friends. And if you want to have a boring story, then have boring friends. Okay, well, that's a good place to start. Have to get some interesting friends. Well, these are all friends, and I think you guys are all pretty interesting, so you helped to make my story more interesting. He also says that a good story has a character that is trying to accomplish a goal. And there is always a conflict or a challenge that gets in the way for that character to accomplish the goal. But that's what grabs us so much in a good story, is because we want this character to accomplish their goal. And there's always some kind of conflict or challenge that we're hoping they were overcome. A good story has a character that we can identify with, that we can try to understand what they're going through. And as I was thinking about what makes a good story, I was also thinking that this narrative, the Bible, is also a good story. It's a story full of many different characters. It's a story full of trying to accomplish different goals. And it's a story of many challenges and conflicts along the way. And specifically this morning, we have a story of Jesus who also has a goal, who also has a mission. And there is conflict and a challenge in the way. And so Donald Miller would say that this makes for a good story. This makes for a well-written story. And a lot of what he's doing in his book is he's paralleling the scriptures and the Bible as a story. And so let's look at this story a little bit. What is the setting? Any good story gives us a setting. Well, the setting here is that there is two significant locations, the wilderness and Jerusalem. Historically, the wilderness was the place where God met the Jewish people at Sinai after rescuing them from Egypt. And so as the people in Luke, as the audience is reading this story and they read of Jesus in the wilderness, their minds are going back to Sinai and God rescuing them from Egypt. In the wilderness, God shaped them into God's covenant people, cared for and led by God with a cloud and fire. And so Luke is a really brilliant writer, and this story of Jesus' temptation is in three books of the Bible. So Luke isn't the only one that writes this. But Luke very clearly understands that Jesus being tempted in the wilderness is paralleled very clearly to Israel's experience in Egypt and their wilderness wanderings as well. And so in the wilderness, God shaped Israel into God's covenant people, cared for and led by God with cloud and fire. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is also led, this time by the Holy Spirit. In the wilderness, he is led. And just as Israel faced many temptations, Jesus is also faced with temptations by his adversary, the devil. And so the setting, the location here in the wilderness reminds us of the narrative of God's rescue of Israel. What is the storyline? What's the plot? Well, there's this dialogue between the devil and Jesus. The devil offers this story of self-indulgence. Make yourself bread from stones. That's called self-aggrandizement. That's a word I learned today. Another word is an increase of one's own power or wealth, usually aggressively. I'm trying to think of an example that would fit today. Oh, the debates. Okay, got it. That's essentially what the devil is tempting Jesus here. Increase your power or wealth aggressively, quickly. All the nations of the world will belong to you if you worship me. And the third, self-serving religious identity. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself from the top of the temple. Really, these three temptations, I believe, if you're going to really try to narrow them down, it's trying to distract Jesus from his mission in this world. And what is the mission of Jesus in the world? And why would the devil want to distract Jesus from this mission? I took a class called Interpreting the Biblical Text at Eastern Mennonite Seminary, and George Brunk III, who is a brilliant New Testament scholar and has written commentaries. I think he did Galatians. He was having us all dig into this text and trying to take all the different ways that we could interpret this text. Like, for example, one of the questions was, who really tempted Jesus here? Is it the devil or was it God through the Holy Spirit? And we wrestled with how these temptations parallel Egypt, and is Jesus the fulfillment of Israel? And he said all of those are part of this, but the heart of this text and the interpretation of it, there's one major takeaway. This is a fundamental question here. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's just been baptized, and here he is in the wilderness for 40 days. And this is the fundamental question. Will Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, go and be faithful to the mission of God and go to the cross and die for the salvation of the world? Will this human Jesus, and yet fully divine Jesus, this human Jesus who feels temptation, the same ways that we feel temptation, will this human Jesus be faithful to the mission of God and go to the cross and resurrect again, bringing new life? And we just can't assume that, well, of course he will, because we know that he did. But if you actually put yourself in Jesus' shoes there and feeling hunger for 40 days and temptation, we can't assume that it was just this easy thing of, yeah, of course I will. But that's what this is fundamentally about. Will Jesus be faithful to his mission? And how is Jesus going to be faithful to this mission? By the most opposite way that we would assume in most stories. How do most characters overcome their challenge to reach their goal in most stories? Usually, it's through some kind of violence, which is called the myth of redemptive violence. If any of you wanted a good term to talk about why the good character always wins in the end, well, they have to use violence to get there. So that's why it's called a myth, because it looks like it's redemptive violence. Jesus doesn't use redemptive violence. Jesus also doesn't take this huge temptation of self-power, of building himself up, or wealth, or aggressiveness. That's what makes this story so interesting, is that Jesus is faithful to his mission by not gaining more power, but by letting God the Father author his life and give up of himself and continue on the mission to the cross, which is the very thing that we're doing this Lent season as we're journeying to the cross. And so we have a very interesting story here. Jesus responds to the temptations with quotations drawn from the Old Testament that show his awareness of the true source of life and identity. He knows that life is more than food. His reliance on God, the one worthy of true worship and service, and he understands God's character, not one to be tested. But ultimately, Jesus knows the mission of God the Father in his life, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that mission would be won to the cross. As I think about what this might mean for us today, as we think about God being the author of our lives, there's a few words that come to my mind that I think really name the character of Jesus here. The first word is kenosis. It's a Greek word which means self-giving up. Self-giving up. Similar to the song that we sang of I Surrender. I surrender all that I have. And, you know, that song is really hard to sing for me sometimes. What I did this morning is I just closed my eyes and hummed it, because the words, not that I don't want to believe those words, but sometimes those words are just so hard and I'm not sure I can surrender all sometimes, but I want that to be my prayer. But this understanding of kenosis is really that understanding of surrender, and that's exactly what Jesus did here. Instead of taking that power or that violence to achieve his goals, he took the path of kenosis, of self-giving up. And ultimately we see that on his journey to the cross. Another word that we often use is Amish very often use this word in their community. It's called Gelassenheit. Gelassenheit. Essentially the same understanding of a self-giving up to the community and to God. A continual posture of looking to the other and to God. That is what it means to give up the pen. As we think about our own stories, my own personal story, our stories that we share together here at Whitmer Heights and First Staff, in this Lent season, we are thinking about what it means to let God be the author of our life, personally and corporately. As I was thinking about what that might mean personally, I was sharing this with Emily a little bit. It's just so easy to get plans of how we think we're going to live our life. And the biggest thing that comes to me often when I think of this is, how fast am I going to pay off my student loans? And I have these beautiful charts and every payment that we've made, and each month the number gets a little less, and I have a timeline estimate of when it's all going to be paid off, and oh man, it gets me excited. I can't wait to be student debt free. But it's so easy to keep that pen for myself there and controlling exactly how I hope Emily and I can pay these student loans off. What does it mean to give up the pen there? To, yes, be responsible financially, to make goals. I think all of those things are great. But to remember again that it might not work out the way that I hope it does, and that's okay too, and that God might have another way of how finances are going to ultimately get paid. That feels pretty vulnerable, if I'm going to be honest, because I really don't like debt. But that might be one of the things that God is stretching me. All of us can think of different things that we have that we hope to accomplish, or we have these plans. And I think if there's one thing that we can take away from this, of what Jesus shows us here, is that it's so easy for our plans to often be focused on our individual goals and the ways that we can often increase our own wealth or power. And Jesus here shows us a very different story of how he accomplishes his goals. Not by seeking more power or attention to himself, but by looking to God and to others. By being faithful to his mission to the cross of self-giving up love. I was also thinking about the story of Whitmer Heights and First Deaf. The story of Lancaster Conference. And, you know, John Ruth wrote this incredible story, history. And if you look here, it goes to 1977. That's the last date that he's writing here. How will the next author write that story of Lancaster Mennonite Conference? What is going to be the story of First Deaf, Whitmer Heights, in 20 years when we write this again? And certainly there's going to be things along our way that are going to influence our story. For example, right now in the story of Whitmer Heights, we are discerning a very important decision as to affiliation. And the elders are talking together. We are trying to work with Bishop Jason, and we're going to work all together to talk together, and we're still talking about the process. We haven't forgotten about this. But we recognize that this is an important decision that doesn't need to be made quickly, but that it will influence part of our story here. And as I was thinking in this season of Lent, of letting God have the pen of our story, it seems to me like this is a great opportunity for us at Whitmer Heights here to give up our own sense of need of control. And even as I say that, it feels vulnerable. Because I know that we come with such strong passions and convictions. And I value all of the passions and convictions here at Whitmer Heights. But as we think, as we write this story here at Whitmer Heights, and as we allow God to write our story, how are we going to give up the pen? And my prayer would be that as we read this history in 20 years, they will look back and they will read not that Whitmer Heights chose to go this way or Whitmer Heights chose to go this way, but that the most important thing in this story will be that Whitmer Heights truly desired to let God lead and empower them in their decision-making. That Whitmer Heights truly wanted the Holy Spirit to lead them as they talked together about where they would affiliate with. And then it will go on to say what they did. But the first thing will be that it was very important for this congregation to let God author their story. And so, I'm grateful in this Lent season that we have a story here, a very interesting story, in my mind, of Jesus, who shows us the example of not trying to control, of not trying to acquire power or influence, something like that, but a story of self-giving up love. May that be a well-written story for all of us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love that we know and can experience. I thank you for this wonderful, interesting story of Jesus, who in the midst of great temptation was faithful to you and to his mission of self-giving up love, kenosis. God, may we as your people, Whitmer Heights, seek to model that same story in these next days and months and years. May we seek to look to others in love, to listen well, to give up a sense of our own need of control or power. And may this be a well-written story where you are the author of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. During Lent here, we're going to have a short time of response where there will be some kind of creative activity that we can do as a way to respond. And this morning, the creative way of response is to simply write on your paper, how do you see God as the author of your life? And this is part of figuring out together how we follow Jesus. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to collect them at the end. You don't have to put your name on them. But then next Sunday, we're going to have a line, like a string, and we're going to hang all of these sheets. And so we can kind of learn from one another how we let God author our lives and give up the pen. And so we'll have a little time of reflection here for you to write down your response.